We're in a series about Jonah for the summer, and we're going to be looking at that book for the next 8 weeks, which means we can't go very fast. So we're going to look at two verses this morning. And last week we looked about God's compassion and God's care for the city, and we talked about how God has a compassion and a care for our city as well. And this morning we're looking at, well, what happens when God does have compassion? And the result of that is, He calls people. The last verse of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 11 says, God said, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And then the first verse of the first chapter says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And this morning we're thinking about the idea that God has this concern, and that concern leads somewhere. And what we're going to say in the sermon is that that concern leads to us being called by Him. And so this morning, I'm not sure how you're feeling about being here, but, you know, we've heard a great testimony, and we've been able to witness that baptism. We've sensed God calling on Janae's life, and this morning what we want to say is that I think God has a call on our lives as well, and that God wants us to make a difference in the world. So, Father, as we come, we pray that we would hear Your voice for us. As we hear Your call on other people, Father, we pray we would hear Your call on us as well. And so, Father God, we pray, come and speak to us, for we want to hear You in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're looking at just a whole pile of people that God spoke to. And my kind of underlying presupposition is this: God is also wanting to speak to each of us. And He's wanting to call us and uniquely call us to make a difference in the world. There's sermon notes in the center of your bulletin there. And in the book of Jeremiah, at the start of that, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And my fundamental belief is that that is true of all of us. The last part is unique to each of us. But before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That God had a plan for you before you were ever born, before you were even conceived. That God had a place for you to, a part for you to play in this world. He had a place for you to be where you are uniquely present. And it says there, the word of the Lord came. And 112 times in the Old Testament, that phrase is used, that God speaks. And I think one of the challenges is for most of us is that we don't hear God speaking to us. We maybe hear God speak to someone else, or we read about someone who has been touched by God. But the fundamental belief that I have this morning is that God wants to speak to us. The word of the Lord comes to us this morning, and maybe even in this time where we're together, not because of my words, but because His Spirit is here. And one of the things is that God seeks people, and He calls them, and He calls them to have a relationship with Him, and He calls them to make a difference in the world. Moses was another one that God called. You remember Moses had been this in Pharaoh's house, and then he was a shepherd out in the desert for a while, and now he's like 80 years old. And God said to him, when he met him in that burning bush, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And there's this sense, I think, in which God continually throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament is calling people to make a difference in the world. Moses was just happily being a shepherd. When, you know, after about 20 years of leading the people through the desert, I'm sure he wished he'd never seen that burning bush. I'm sure he wished he was just a shepherd in the desert still, because, you know, leading a group of people can always be a challenge. But God said, I have a concern, and I'm calling you. Which leads us to Jonah. Should I not pity that great city, these people who don't know their right hand from their left? And so God said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And I want to suggest to you this morning, just a very simple kind of outline, that there's three commands in there that Jonah receives that we're also given by God. And the first one is, well, arise, go to Nineveh and call out. So that's the three. The first one is arise. Get up. God comes to Jonah as his prophet and says, you need to get up and do something because I have a plan going forward. And we see that when God called Moses. Moses had been on Mount Sinai. If you remember the story, Moses leads the people eventually out of Israel. They get in the desert. And one of the first things God does, he takes them to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai for about 40 days and 40 nights, and he gets the Ten Commandments, if you remember that part. Well, while he's up there, God speaks to him. And he said, arise and go on your journey at the head of the people so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Moses had been kind of 40 days up with God. He'd been just enjoying being away from the grumbling people. You know, they were constantly kind of being a challenge for him. He was praying and fasting, and God said, okay, enough. It's been great, but it's time to get up and go. And I just wonder sometimes if we get caught up in just wherever it is that we are, it gets comfortable. And we lose the ability and the desire to hear God say, get up and go. I think a lot of us live on this place called Someday I'll. You know, someday I'll do this and someday I'll do that, but right now I'm just living on this tropical paradise. When the kids are grown up, well then, yeah, I can do that for God. Or when the mortgage is paid off on the house, or when I retire, or when I get that job, or whatever it is. But it's always, there's a reason why we cannot do it today. And I think what God is trying to break into our lives this morning and say to us is, today is the day. It's what Janae said, right? We don't know about tomorrow. It's today. I think we do this as a church. You know, we say, well, someday we're going to do all this. You know, someday when the mortgage is paid, some days when the new pastor comes or that old pastor goes or whatever, you know, like, you know, maybe the guy after Dale will lead us into the promised land or whatever, you know. But there's always a reason why it's not now. And it doesn't matter what the reason is, but the effect of it is the same, is it means we don't have to do anything today. And I think God is calling us to get up. That's the first thing. The second thing he's saying to us is go. He said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. He came to Amos. Amos was another of the prophets around that time. So we're talking here maybe 700-800 BC. And Amos was this prophet of God. And this was his call. But the Lord took me from following the flock. In other words, he was a shepherd. The Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go and prophesy to my people, Israel. Get up, leave what's comfortable, listen for my voice, and obey my command. And I wonder this morning if God is trying to speak to us. He spoke to Ezekiel. He said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Get up, go. And then, of course, to us. Go and make disciples of the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I think we sometimes think, well, you know, if I just keep doing what I'm doing, that's great. You know, I'll support the church, I'll pray for things, I'll give, I'll serve, I'll do whatever. But have we heard God call us? Have we heard God speak? Have we heard God come and call us by name? And when he calls us to do three things. He calls us to get up, and he calls us to go. And I wonder sometimes what we tend to do as a church, and maybe we do this as individuals as well, is we say to people, well, why don't you come and join us? Why don't you come here? And if you come here, we'll make you welcome. And God says, well, that's great, but what I've called you to do is go. And bring them in. We had two daughters, about 3 years apart. And when they were younger, you know, the meal would be ready. And we'd say to whichever one was closest, go tell your sister it's supper time. And for the first little while, you get this invariable thing. The one that was there would yell out the other one's name. We'd say, no. Not the way it works in our family. You call a dog, you go get your sister. And I think that's what God wants in our lives as well. Is this whole thing, if we're to make a people and difference in people's lives, we need to get to know them as individuals. We need to go out and see their world. We got to go out and meet them. We don't build a great church on programs and websites and advertising. That's why our advertising budget is very, very small. Because our goal is not to get people to come. It's to get us to go out and connect with them. And one relationship at a time to build that. What does it mean to go? Well, it's not always physical. It's not always that I have to go somewhere. It's not that I have to go as a missionary. It's not that I have to go to another part of the city. It's while I'm going to be aware of what's going on. Philip was one of the apostles, disciples in the New Testament. And after Jesus was raised from the dead and went back into heaven, they got some deacons to kind of help in the service of the church. So the deacons were really there to serve. They were there to, they had trouble with their food distribution program for the poor, so they got these seven guys, and Philip was one of them. But God called him in a special way. He said, yeah, you're serving in that way, but I have a thing for you. I need you to arise and go. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Yeah, it is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, and he was seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip a second time now, more precisely, go over and join this chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And so he invited Philip to come up into his chariot and to have a conversation. When God calls us to get up and go, I think the first thing he calls us to get up and go is to connect with people. And the way you connect with people is you ask questions. What Philip did was he didn't come up and say, hey, you know, you need God. You don't understand. He didn't preach at him. He asked him a very simple question. He said, do you understand what you're reading? I was reading an article this week. It was a kind of a review of a book that's come out. And it was this whole thing about one of the things, if you know, I don't know if this works for people my age and above, but it works for all you younger people out there that have younger friends. But it's this whole thing of how do you start a spiritual conversation? And what he said was one of the most powerful ways to start a spiritual conversation is to ask people about their tattoos. So if you have old friends with tattoos, it'll work. But you know, it's most of you young guys that are tatted up here, so and your friends. And the thing is, he said, there's something special about what someone gets inked onto their body. And he was telling the story about how he was out in his cul-de-sac, and this is a guy who was trying to start a church in Southern California, and there was this guy pushing a car, so he came along to help him, and he noticed that he had this massive knife tattooed onto his forearm. And he said, "You got to tell me about that knife. That's an interesting tattoo." And the guy said, "Well, I'm an urban chef." He said, "It's actually a chef's knife. And I do this program for urban kids who are at risk." And he trains all these urban youth in L.A. And that started a conversation which led to a Bible study, which led to this guy becoming part of his church. So Tyler and I were meeting with a chap this 2 weeks ago. And we were in this conversation. We were at the State in Maine in Nolan Hills, so that's the location. We were just sitting there having coffee on the patio. Actually, we had lunch on the patio together. And we were just about to leave, and this guy is the pastor of another church, and we were chatting about some ministries we might be doing. And the server came. She was a really nice girl, and she came and she gave us the bill. And I guess he had read this article. I had not read the article when I'd met with him. But he looked at her, and on the inside of both her wrists, she had tattoos. And this one was a cross. And he just looked at her and he said to her, "Tell me about your tattoo." And she said, "Well, it's a cross." And he said, "Yeah, so why did you get that?" And she said, "Well, when I was a kid, religion was jammed down my throat. And I got that and now I regret it. And I'm going to get it changed into something else." And he just said, "Oh, that's interesting, because we're Christ followers. And we love Jesus, and I'm sorry to hear about your experience with God." And she softened up a little bit. And she said, "Yeah, you know, it was jammed down my throat, and I didn't want it anymore." And then she says, "You know, maybe one day I'll come back to that." And he said, "Well, I hope you do, because it's really important." And then we paid our bill. And it was just that little conversation. But it's this whole idea, I think, that we can have those kind of conversations. If you're at work and you go into someone else's cubicle or office, there's usually something there that's very significant to them. It may be a picture. It may be a thing. If you come into mine, I got a little God wall of, you know, my walk on the Camino, and I've got all the stuff there. You know, it's that kind of stuff. And when you ask a question about something that's very significant to people, it opens up a dialogue that's deeper than just, you know, "What did you think about the Wonders last game? Wasn't that amazing?" You know. When God says go, He's asking us to go alongside people. And to me, that story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is this wonderful story of just being present where people are, and when the opportunity presents itself to ask a question that can easily get brushed aside, in which case, well, that's fine, but could easily take the conversation significantly deeper. And at the end of that article about ask about the tattoo, where he told about Mike and the knife and the urban chef thing, he finishes it with this. He says, "You know, in two short sentences, this book I read offers a key insight that I'd intuited but never fully articulated. If we want to reach people with the gospel, we need to figure out what matters to them most. If we want to reach people with the gospel, we got to figure out what matters to them most. And we need to go alongside, and we need to begin to develop a relationship that allows us to the third level, which is to proclaim the truth. We need to get up and we need to go and we need to get to know people, but once we get to know them, we have to speak. We have to proclaim. You can't be a silent prophet. You can be a non-prophet, but you can't be a silent prophet. And the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. Or as God said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh and call out. You know, sometimes I think we feel we can witness without words, that just our presence in a situation and people getting to know us will say everything that needs to be said. That when they see our actions and they see our lives, they will understand. Well, I think it's a problem on a couple of levels. First of all, most of us aren't that good. We struggle. Secondly, if we are that good, the instinctive thing for most people is to say, well, he's a really, or she's a really good person. I could never be like them. Without words to put context. I mean, at worst, they may just notice the difference and just not know why. Say you're crossing the street tomorrow and you get hit by a car. And someone runs up and they have this old-fashioned doctor's bag. And they run up and they say, well, I'm a doctor. And you say, great, I think I broke my leg. And they say, I've got my bag. I'm a doctor. And you say, yeah, I think I broke my leg. And they say, well, that's good because I've got my bag and I'm a doctor. But what if they never open the bag? What if we go to people and we say, hey, we've met, we have this relationship with, you know, our lives say, we have this thing, but we never open our mouths. Paul says in Romans, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And God calls us to speak. What do we say? Well, we got 6 more weeks of this, so we're not going to get it all today. All I'm going to say today is arise, get up, and proclaim. Get up, go out, meet some people that don't know Jesus, begin a conversation with them about what's important to them, go into their world. And then begin to talk about, well, what two things you've got to get to eventually is we got to explain that there's a problem and we got to explain that there's a solution. The challenge with our world is they don't believe there's a problem. But until you know you have a problem, you can't solve it. If you're an alcoholic or a drug abuser or anything like that, and you go to any 12-step program, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, any of those kind of things, the first thing they're going to say to you is, do you have a problem? And if you say no, they're going to say, well, you're welcome to keep coming, but we can't help you. Because until you have a problem, you won't do anything. As long as your problem is your parents or your problem is your spouse or your problem is out there, well, then out there has to change. But as soon as the problem is ours, then we have to change. And the way to be a successful addict is to always keep the problem where you never have to change. And the thing about God is at some point we have to help people realize that God loves them so much that He made them to have a relationship with Him. That He loves them so much that even when they messed up that relationship, He would send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for them. That He loves them so much that even when they have turned their back on Him, He would initiate a conversation. He would get up and go and speak to them through Jesus. And He would offer them the gift of forgiveness if they would just acknowledge their need of Him. And somehow we need to get to that part of the conversation. It's not where we start. We're going to learn from Jonah that you just don't go into a city and say, God's going to smite you. It doesn't work super well. I've seen it tried, and I've never seen it work. But at some point, we have to help people realize that if you don't have a relationship with God, you've got a problem. But God has provided a solution. And I think God is calling us as a church and as individuals to get up and go. To speak. To be God's presence and God's words in those relationships. What can we do? Well, let's just end with 4 things. One, do we care where people spend eternity, and do we believe that God is calling us to be in a relationship with Him, and if we're not in a relationship with Him, we're not going to spend eternity with Him. That whatever hell means, there is a reality in this world that says that if we don't have a relationship with God, we're not going to enjoy all that God intended for us to have in eternity. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, do I believe that and do I care for people? The second thing is we need to start identifying people in our network and praying for them. I believe that God works through prayer. I believe when we pray, we release God's power to be at work. That's my definition of prayer. Releasing God's power to be at work. If I pray for you to be healed, I'm releasing God's power of healing into your life. Now, He will do what He does. When we pray for people, we release God's power to be at work in their lives, to open their eyes. It's their choice what they do when their eyes are open. But God comes and begins to work. And last week we suggested that you find three people that you could pray for, because that's about as many as I can really keep track of. And if you can identify three people that you pray for, begin to lift them up before God. Begin to say, God, I want to go into their world and I want to get to know them on a deep level. I want to find out what matters to them and I want to be able to speak to them in a loving but direct way about their problem and the solution that you give. And I invite you to keep praying for those three people. This morning I want to add one more, because I don't know what to do with this, but God's put it on my heart, so that means I need to put it on yours. So we had the video of Atala this morning. So Atala has a Master of Divinity degree from the Baptist Seminary in Beirut, and he's coming here. His wife has a Bachelor of Theology degree from the Bible College in Beirut, and she's coming here. Madge is here this morning. He's got a Master of Divinity degree from the Baptist Seminary in Beirut. Madge's dad, Munir, pastors our Arabic congregation in the afternoon. He's got a Master of Divinity degree from the seminary in Beirut. Most of Beirut comes to our church, if you haven't caught that. What is God doing? Well, here's my belief. When God wants to do something, He first rounds up the people. He calls the people to come. And I don't know, but I just say, can we be in prayer about that? We have an Arabic-speaking congregation that meets this afternoon at 5 o'clock, and let's be in prayer about that, but let's be in prayer about what God is doing. Is there some reason He's bringing people together? Because these guys could tell you more people who are also here. But can we pray for our Muslim friends and our Arabic-speaking friends? Third, pray that God will give you a soft heart for these people. Because if we don't care about them, we're not going to risk. If we don't care, we're never going to get up and go and speak. And then I think we just need to ask ourselves the question, and to come in prayer to God and ask Him the question, what does it mean for me to get up and go and speak? How do we do it in busy lives? How do we do it in a culture where people say, well, your religion's fine, but it's for you. I have my own beliefs, and they're just as good as yours. How do we find time in busy lives to go and be in people's worlds? You know, maybe it's just very simple. I remember Bill Hybels, when he was pastor at Willow Creek in Chicago, had a home, and they had a driveway, and at the end of the driveway, they'd put their garbage out every week. Maybe you understand about this. And he had a neighbor who he wanted to get to know. And so what he would do is he'd watch out the window on garbage, the night before garbage day, for his neighbor to take his garbage out. And as soon as he saw him taking his garbage out, Bill would run out and grab his garbage. And as they got to the curb together, he'd start a conversation. He'd start asking him questions. He'd start to get to know him. He started to get to know his world. He got up and he went and he got to know him. And then he took the courage to invite him. And at a Christmas Eve service, the man gave his life to God and became a part of the congregation. What did getting up and going meant? Oh, it just meant he was intentional about the time he took his garbage to the curb, so that he could have a conversation. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at your kid's sports stuff. Maybe it's somewhere else. But what does it mean? What is God saying? Because I think He's saying to each of us this morning, I would love you to get up, to go, and to begin a conversation that could lead to someone's eternity changing with me. And I leave you that challenge this morning. If we can pray for you, we want to do that. We have the prayer room here. If this morning you're here and you're saying, I'm not sure that I have that kind of relationship, the kind of relationship that Janae said about what it means to follow God, or the kind of relationship it would take to get up and go and speak to someone, I'm not sure that I understand fully how much God loves me. We'd love to have a conversation with you about that as well. But this morning, I think God is calling us to step out of our comfort zone, to get up out of the comfortable pew and to get out of the lazy boy at home or the couch or whatever it is, to risk leaving our cubicle at work or our office, to risk reaching out to that parent beside us at the sports thing, to begin to have a conversation that could change a life. So, Father, this morning we come challenged by your word, challenged that you want us to step out. Father, we come and thank you for the fact that you did that for us, that Jesus came and came down into this earth to live with us, to die for us, that we can have this relationship with you. We thank you that someone risked to share their walk with us and drew us to you. And Father, we pray that we can be those people who would arise and go and speak. Go with us into this week, we pray. Bless us as we seek to be your people in whatever way you call us this week to do that. May we hear your voice. And Father, we thank you that we can also today, as part of the farewell, we'll finish next week, but we can just gather with Steve, Lisa, family. We thank you for cake that's provided. We thank you for maybe just time to say a few words. And as we say our more formal farewell next week, Father, we just want to pray your blessing on them. I want to pray for their lives as they are planning the next steps for them, as you are leading and guiding. Father, we just want to pray your blessing on them. And Father God, we thank you for sending us out into this week to be your people. In Jesus' name.